Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
I'm going to get straight into the Word because there's so much to talk about. I want to bring this whole focus that we've been dealing with in recent times, that faith comes by hearing the Word that God has given the sent one that is positioned in your life to speak those words to you. Faith comes by hearing that Word. And in recent times, we focused on the disposition of honor in respect to that individual. I don't want to even attempt to rehearse because it will take up too much of our time. But we said that everybody must have a very, very strong sense of honor, a very strong sense of esteem, of respect, if you would, of reverence for God's word. But you got to respect how God's word comes to you. It comes to you through a sent one, through a person. And you cannot embrace and give honor to the word without also embracing and giving honor to the vehicle through which that word is transmitted. And so we've been speaking variously about that specific issue. The context from which I come ministering this weekend in Pretoria, the TTN group, for me have one of the highest expressions of honor that I have seen globally. And even in Pastor Thamo's reckoning, he often said they are really a standard above most when it comes to these things. And we came away from an extremely productive weekend where God's presence was so profound. And it was very easy to minister within that context where honor is in place. And you literally have to see this principle that I'm teaching, that if we simply raise the levels of honor, you will see things happen, yeah, in these precincts almost far more efficaciously, far more efficiently than we've ever had in our entire period of existence. So my challenge to you once again is you cannot discuss faith in a vacuum. Faith needs a cradle. Faith needs an environment. Faith needs a conduit. And that conduit, that atmosphere, if you would, in which it thrives is one of serious honor. So if you can just heighten and accentuate your sense of honor, you're going to find your capacity to believe God and the release of God to work the supernatural in those environments will be exponentially accentuated. Okay? This is a given. So I really want to encourage the house, those of you who are here, those of you listening by live stream, those of you listening by live stream, you should be here in the service. Okay? But the sense of honor, the sense of respect for this principle. It's called the corporeal principle. Everyone say corporeal. The corporeality is a theological term in which anything spirit that wants to come into the earth needs a body in which to come in. Okay? So God the Father wants to father you. But He's the Spirit. He will choose a vessel like myself to father you on His behalf. Corporeality means that He is spirit, but He will come in human vessel to engage and transact His purposes with men on the earth. Okay? And so, if ever we're gonna grow in the whole dimension of faith, that principle has got to be accentuated, has got to be entrenched. I have deliberately in my own life sought to master it vociferously in my relationship to my spiritual father. I do it consciously. I do it as a priority. And I've seen the working of faith develop in my life. Now, this evening, we'll talk about faith comes by hearing the one that God sent to you. But I want to expand your definition of hearing. So the subtitle for tonight would be that faith comes by sight, too. Faith comes by hearing, but not only by hearing. But faith comes by sight, too. Dr. Tryon said this recently, that faith comes by seeing, that faith comes by viewing, that faith comes by observation, right? Now, it is true that Romans 10:17 teaches faith comes by hearing. So what we now say, faith comes by sight also. We're not negating what the scripture is saying. All we are saying is, you have to expand your definition of what hearing constitutes. Right? So, hearing is not just audibility of sounds reaching your pinna, these ears. You can hear by what you see. Okay? You can hear by what you observe. Stuff from God can be communicated to you in reference to how you see and what you see. Now, before I get there, just want to make a few preliminary remarks. Faith does come by hearing, and the preeminent example of faith is who in the Bible? Who's the father of faith? Abraham. Right? If ever anyone wants to study faith, develop in faith, grow in your faith, we all are encouraged to study Abraham as a prototype. You'll see for Isaiah 51, I think it's Isaiah 51, I don't have it in my notes, verse 1 and 2, that says, yes it is, listen to me, you will pursue righteousness, will seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Now, everyone say, pursue righteousness. Right? Say, seek the Lord. Say, now look. So if you want to pursue righteousness and seek the Lord, it says you must look. The word nabat, look in the Hebrew, means study intently. Look to a rock from which you were cut out, from the quarry out from which you were dug. And you're expecting to see a rock and a quarry, right? But the next verse will tell you who that rock and quarry is. It says, look to Abraham. Right? So look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him, and I blessed him, and I multiplied him. So the Bible clearly instructs us to look to Abraham. We look to Jesus, don't get me wrong. Looking unto Jesus, Romans 12, the author and the finisher of our faith. But everything written in the Old Testament was prototypical of pointing to Christ. So Old Testament examples are very good standards. In the matter of faith, we are specifically instructed to follow the steps of Abraham. Now the key text here is Romans 4 and 10 to 12. Romans 4, 10 to 12. Okay? Now, I'm going to go a bit fast because I really want to finish this in this session, because there's something else I need to deal with on Sunday. So I really want to resolve this particular thought in the minds of the church. He's talking about righteousness here, and he says in reference to Abraham, how was righteousness credited to him? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? No, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Okay? And then he says, he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe. Everyone say, the father of all who believe. Okay? That's including you and I. He is the father of everyone that will believe, even those who will believe in Christ. Okay? He was the first man to model what true belief in Christ and to become righteous by that belief, right? So, and then it says, without being circumcised. So, he wasn't a Jew when all of this happened. He was a heathen Gentile nation, right? So, God's thoughts were not Jewish. God will eventually, through him, give birth to a Jewish nation, and through them, use them as a case study by which all nations study them would know how what a nation would look like living under God's rule. Obviously, they failed along the way. But the thought here is, God never had one nation in mind, but had all nations. Remember the original promise to Abraham, Genesis 12, was this. God said to him, I will bless you, make of you a great nation. And in Genesis 17, in you all the nations, not one specific one, the whole God always had the whole world in mind. Okay? All the nations of the earth will be blessed. So this verse says he might become the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness might be credited to them. And then in verse 12 he says, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while being uncircumcised. Okay? We all get the gist of what Paul is trying to say. Okay? Now everyone say, follow in the steps. Now say, mimic. Say, imitate. You study Abraham and you simply mimic him. You study Abraham, you simply follow him, copy him, study his life in detail, learn the principles, see it in his life. He has certain, now everyone do this with your legs, say steps of faith. Right? Now faith is not just talk. Faith must move. Right? You got to have obedient actions where you literally take decisions that one would construe these a step of faith. It's one of Pastor Thamo's favorite terms. Take steps of faith. Now, I would encourage the whole house, at some stage in your life, you need to do a thorough study of the entire life of Abraham, from the time God called him in Genesis 12 until the time he dies and he leaves the earth. Because the Bible says, look to him. Look from the quarry from which you were dug. And see how when he was one, I called him and I blessed him to become a great nation. And he's held up as a father of all who believe. He's also called in scripture the father of faith. So he's the father of all who believe, and he's the father of the whole concept or idea of faith. He's also the father of Isaac. He doesn't just father a person, he fathers a principle. Listen to me. Anything fatherly must, don't just father people. A father must demonstrate his fathering of principles. For when you can master the fathering of principles, you can father people. And us people, now look to me. Everyone say, look to me. What does the scripture in Isaiah 51 says? Look to Abraham. Right? It says, follow, and Romans 4, copy his steps. And I'm saying to you, there's an impartible dynamic of faith that will come to you if you just watch closely enough. So faith comes by hearing, but it can come by sight. You can hear based on how you see. Right? You'll see something in action in the life of Abraham, and something can be imparted to you. Okay? Now, if you are father of anything, this doesn't only apply to Abraham. I think it applies to all spiritual fathering. Anyone called to be a spiritual father must first father principles before that person can father people. Okay? So a lot of people want to be spiritual fathers, but they haven't mastered principles. And you call people to look to you, like it says, look to Abraham, follow his steps. I'll show you in a moment how Paul and others in their world use the same principle towards their sons, and they said to them, now you look to us and copy our faith. Emulate, mimic, imitate, follow our faith, and get the same results as we got. Remember Melchizedek in Genesis? Okay, I haven't taught on Melchizedek for a long time in this particular church. A lot of new people. But remember, Melchizedek was king of what city? Salem, right? Salem means what? Peace. Shalom, Salem, same thing, right? So it would become eventually Jerusalem, Zion, the place where this king ruled. His name means king of righteousness. Melchizedek. Zedek means righteousness. Malki means king. So he's king of Melchizedek, king of righteousness. And Hebrews 7 will tell you, and he's king of peace, because he rules Salem, which means peace. But before he rules a place, he rules a principle. He's king of righteousness, and he's king of peace, principles, before he's king of a place, Salem. So if you can master principles, you can rule places. Okay? If a father or any leader is to father and influence people, that person must first master and father principles. Okay? So it's very important, this dynamic, because there are a lot of leaders today claiming and insisting on honor and insisting on obedience from people towards them. But when you look at them, there's no principle to follow, right? You have to follow the principle in the person, okay? So the scriptures encourage us, look to Abraham. He's not just the father of people. He's the father of a principle, and that principle is a principle of faith, which you and I are called to look to and copy and emulate him. Okay? Verse 16, it says in Romans chapter 4, same chapter, Romans 4 says, "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are under the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham." Everyone say, "Who are of the faith of Abraham?" It says, "Who are of the faith of Abraham." It's amazing. Anybody who has faith in Christ, this verse says you can trace it right back to some man. You are of the faith of Abraham. What faith that man had was impartable generationally to people down the line, and even Gentile nations, not just Jews, all nations of the earth, when they said yes to Jesus and came up in an altar and said, "Jesus, I receive you into my heart, I believe." Romans or Galatians would argue, you became a son of Abraham. Yes, a son of God, a son of Christ is your Lord and Savior, but you entered into the faith dynamic of your forefather, Abraham. Somebody had to model it so that others could enter it. Okay? Now, I want to encourage you. Your faith can develop by observing others who model it. And in our city, we have many good examples of this. In our family, global family, Pastor Thamo, for me, is a man of great faith. Sometimes when he speaks, he scares me in terms of what he says he's believing and trusting God for. I said, "My goodness." And the Lord would provoke me and say, "You're hearing a man of faith. Take what? Step of faith. Now you follow in his steps." And let me just say this, no matter where you are in your faith level, somebody with great faith is modeled before you and says, "We're going here." There's a dynamic in Christ where no matter where you are, you can jump a few levels. Would like to jump a few levels and say, "God, I got no time for the slow growth until I'm old and I'm getting old. Right? I need to escalate." Everyone say escalate. And that's the sense I'm getting as I prepared this. The Lord said to me, "I'm going to escalate your faith." Being in TTN this weekend challenged my faith like you can't believe. It really cajoled me to another level. Right? In 2 weekends' time, I'll be at my spiritual father. And I know there too, my faith will be provoked. It will be activated. It will be challenged. So tell someone, open your eyes. Isaiah 51, look to Abraham. Look to Abraham. Study him. The word look, nabat, literally means a keen introspective or investigative capacity. You know, it's not casual glance. It's not just a cursory perusal. Like you don't just like gloss over. You stop. Take the time and you introspect, you investigate, and this is what I want to encourage you to do, okay? Now, the word for hear in the Greek is akouio, right? To hear. Everyone say to hear. Right? Faith comes by hearing, right? And it does mean hearing, actual hearing, but it also alludes to the sense of hearing. Everyone say the sense of hearing. Right? It does refer to the ear as well, the literal organ by which we hear. Okay, this particular ear. Now, when you hear, it doesn't refer to the sound of words like in a meeting like this. Yes, it's necessary. You need to hear that. But it's more to do with the sense of hearing. Say the sense of hearing. Right? Because you can hear every word that I say today, but you could not hear nothing at all. Right? You could hear information, but you could not hear revelation. And what's going to change you is not information. What's going to transform you is revelation. Okay? Because sometimes you can hear, but you can leave the building not seeing. Right? Not seeing. Now everyone say reveal. The word reveal means you can't see a reality. And let's say you don't know what's behind this curtain, and somebody comes and reveals, right? Pulls back the blinds and show you what's on the other side. Sometimes in people's minds, there's blockages to truth. And sometimes you need someone to reveal a reality, and then suddenly the lights come on and you see it. And let me just say this to you. Once you see it, you possess it. The principle in God is the moment a person can see a thing, immediately he possesses it. Right? The scriptural foundation for this principle is Genesis 13, when God said to Abraham, look north, south, east, west, all the land that you see, I will give. God is saying, I'm not going to give anything to you until you see it. Now, what is seeing? What then is seeing? Seeing is understanding. Everyone say understanding. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, I pray the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now look at the New King James in the same verse. This says the eyes of your heart. Okay. Verse 18. Say the eyes of your understanding. Right? It's the inward man. Now say eyes. Not one eye. Many eyes in your understanding. You got multiple eyes. And not all of them are open. Progressively, as you keep hearing, God will open eye upon eye, eye upon eye within you until you see holistically. That is why it's so important. How many of you, only after hearing a particular principle being taught the 10th time, did you see it? Right? It's amazing, like eyes open. But initially it was hard, right? It's something that God had to peel away layer upon layer of ignorance, of unbelief, of fear, and so boom, the lights come on. And you say, wow, you have a light bulb moment. Now this verse says, I pray the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. So listen to me. Faith comes by hearing. So when the word comes to you, God communicates his voice to you. The Bible says the entrance of his word brings light and understanding even to the simple. And sometimes faith comes by hearing and hearing. Everyone say and hearing. And sometimes you're hear and hear and hear and hear until the lights come on and certain eyes are open and full revelation comes to you. It's only then at times when you can say, wow, I see it. And then my belief in it is so raised. Then you look at that person and they start to walk in steps of faith and obedience. And some people without seeing what they see. Right? Let me just say this to you. Look at that first or 2 Corinthians 5:7, I think it is. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says something to the effect that for we walk by faith and not by sight. The sight here is natural sight. You don't walk by what you see naturally. But if you really understand this verse, what Paul is saying is here is that faith has sight, it's just not natural. Faith has sight into the unseen, faith has sight into what is not normal. Faith has sight into a reality that is cloaked or blocked to most people. Right? Often when I walk with my father and I hear him say things in Christ, and he says, we're trusting God for this. And he'll talk about, for example, financial figures that are staggering. And he'll talk about it like it's so normal in normal conversation. And yeah, I got an instant headache as soon as the number was mentioned. Listen carefully. He's obviously seeing something that I'm blind to. Right? And he obviously, every time he sees it or has seen, he has embraced it. And according to Genesis 13, You only have when you've seen. Look north, south, east, west, all the land that you see, I will give. You must never forget this principle. Something is yours in Christ the moment you see it. Walking into it practically is just a formality. Right? Your engagement in it practically is simply a formality and is only proof that you've already embraced the thing in the eyes of your understanding. Because it's being enlightened. Okay? And I won't have time for it, obviously, because time is already gone here. But on Sunday, I will prosecute, hopefully, Gideon more thoroughly. And you will see when lights come on, you can do anything. Even with 300 against a Midianite army that is innumerable like locusts. There's nothing you will be able to do because now you're walking not by what you see. You're walking by another level. Another level is governing your reality. Okay? So that dynamic is very, very, very important. Now, would like understanding every time you hear the word of the Lord. Yeah? Right? Now remember just one, there's many principles here, I don't want to go into it. But in Matthew 13 and verse 13, Jesus said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. The disciples asked the question here, why do you talk to the common people, the ordinary people, the crowds, the masses? Why do you communicate in stories? Because your stories sometimes are hard to understand. Why don't you say plainly what you mean? And Jesus said, I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to be in this category. When you're exposed to much and you are clueless, you're exposed to great revelation, but you are stuck. You're hearing the most profound doctrine and yet not moving. I certainly don't want to be there. It's proof you haven't truly heard and you haven't truly seen. Because in your life, there's no associated commensurate steps of obedient lifestyle based upon what you've heard. Okay? Very, very important. The whole day today and yesterday, I was retyping my whole approach to first fruits because I have to teach in it in 2 weeks' time. And I went through literally every scripture slowly, not sleeping, getting up, looking at it again. And then I saw things I never saw the first time round. Everyone say eyes. God's opening more eyes, right? And the Lord, I'm more vociferous about my obedience to the principle now. Why? Because understanding and sight has come, right? So if you can't see a reality, watch. You won't take the step of faith to obey it because that principle hasn't become understanding and sight in your reality. Okay? I was praying about a particular person yesterday and blessing them, praying, you know, they must increase and God's favor must rest upon them. And yet there's trouble in reference to this person. So I said, no, I will adopt the biblical point of view. I pray blessing. I won't be angry. I won't even discuss the matter. I'm going to position myself and pray. Now, when you come to that place of obedience, that place of obedience is proof that you have seen a reality. Okay? Sight, lights have come on. Now, in Matthew 13, you need to read the whole chapter of Matthew 13. Would like some homework before tonight. Okay? It's a very long chapter. Because all the parables are there. You know, they start with the parable of the sower and they go right down numerous parables, right? And then in Matthew 13, after giving several parables, and he gives the parable of the sower and the seed, then the wheat and the tares and the mustard seed, etc. And then, before he explains the parable of the tares and the wheat, etc., it says this in verse 36 of Matthew 13. He left the crowds and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares and the field. Now listen, he spoke the parable of the tares and the wheat in the field in the previous verses to the masses, to everybody. But to explain the parable, look at, he left the crowds and where does he go? Say, into the house. Where does revelation and enlightenment come? In the house. He never explained the parable in the field to the masses. It was a closed book to them. Didn't know what it meant. But to his disciples, he went in the house. And the word for house here is oikos. And every time you read it, the equivalent Old Testament is bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H, bayith. The Greek word for this house is oikos. Same oikos in the Greek, bayith in the Hebrew mean exactly the same thing. Doesn't refer to the physical structure of the house, but it refers to the quality of relationships in the house. Every house is headed by a father with sons. So what Jesus is saying within the context of father and sons, I will explain every mystery to you. Do you remember the two that walked with him on the road to Emmaus? Remember when they came to Emmaus after walking 7 miles? He pretended like he was going to go further, but they beckoned him what? To come, say, into the house. To come into the house with them. And the Bible says he went into the house, he sat down and reclined, and he broke bread, and he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Breaking of the bread is breaking of the word. Doesn't happen as you walk on the road. It happens as you sit in a house. Remember it says, while they walked on the road, did not they say, did not our hearts burn within us while he spake the word? This is what I perceive happening in apostolic circles. We have a lot of burning hearts on roads, but little revelation in houses. A lot of people know doctrine. They can, in Lesen Afrikaans, hulle gaan gooi. You know, you just know the Tao. You know the lingo, the apostolic phrase. You know the doctrine. And your heart burn. You get romantic with revelation. You're so addicted to it sometimes. We got some spiritual junkies in the church. Every time you come to church, you want to hear something glorious for you to be construed as a successful ministry or service. You know, I'm way past that. I'm not impressed by phraseology anymore. I'm not impressed by your packaging of truth. I'm not impressed by how you hoi. I'm impressed by, can I see in your life steps of faith that you are taking? Because you've been in a house, submitted to a father, that when he speaks, revelation opens up in your world. The lights come on. Your eyes of your understanding are enlightened. Now, listen carefully. It's very, very important that you understand this. Remember I said to you the Greek word for obey is akouo, right? And remember years ago we did a series on obedience, where the Greek word for obey, obedience, is hupa akouo, right? Hupa akouo. Hupa means come under. So hupa akouo literally means come under the word that you have heard, right? Pastor Thamo taught us a long while ago, no man can cover another man. We believe in spiritual covering. I really do. But I can't cover you. I do, but it's not me. It's not Randolph the man. Right? The word I minister to you covers you. If you know how to come under that word, your obedience, listen carefully, your act of obedience is what covers you. You cannot go around saying, I have a spiritual father, therefore I believe in spiritual covering, I am covered. Right? And yet you disobey the doctrine that man teaches you. Then you are uncovered. You're naked and exposed and vulnerable. What grants you immunity is not the person. Listen, I'm powerless. I'm weak. I'm flesh and blood. But when I stand in the grace of Father preaching word, that word to you, if you bring your ear Remember, to hear means akuyo, but to obey means hupa akuyo. Bring yourself under that word. That word protects you. That word immunizes you. Right? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I don't want to preach that now because it's going to take me off on another thing. Right? The same principle of covering. You can abide under a shadow of the Almighty by bringing yourself to a place of obedience to the word that you have heard. I can't pray financial prosperity for somebody, for example, that does not tithe. Right? Why? I'm violating a principle. I can pray and I wish you well in your financial world. All I can say to you, you can even bypass me. You don't need my prayer. You don't need my prophecy for this. You can make it happen for yourself by bringing your obedience under that principle and let the principle work for you. Right? The word covers you, not the man. Okay? Tell someone the word covers you. Right? The word covers you, not the man. Okay? Now, that all was supposed to be my introduction. Let's start. I need that backdrop too, so you can understand some of the things I need to tell you. In Mark 2 verse 5, you remember the four friends that brought the leper to Jesus, remember? And they lowered him down to the place where Jesus was in a crowded house, lifting up tiles off the roof. And Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Look what it says. Jesus seeing what? So faith can be seen. It says, when Jesus was so alarmed at them, he said, "Wow, guys, I see your faith. You've taken steps of faith." Faith to these four friends wasn't theoretical. Faith for these four friends was practical. They did something to give expression to the kind of faith in their heart. You know, there were four friends carrying a fifth friend who was paralyzed. Everywhere they go, they had to carry this guy. They're having boys' night out on a Friday night. Oh, let's carry him. Let's go to Anstey's. Oh, we're going to carry this boy. Let's go to a bride. Oh, we got to carry. And they were tired of carrying him. You must learn to carry people, but you can't carry people forever. You got to carry people to a place where they can carry themselves or walk themselves. These friends, everyone say, saw something. They saw reality of faith for his healing in place, and they took the appropriate steps. They risked everything, sacrifice, and Jesus was so impressed. He says, "Wow, I see faith in action." And let me just say this, what you see can inspire you. Have you ever not been provoked by someone else's actions? Eh? It's really a powerful thing. When you are struggling in an area and you see, wow, they're walking here where I'm trying so hard. Right? And what it does, it provokes you to jealousy in a good way, not in a negative side of jealousy. But if they can do it, I can do it. Okay? So it encourages you. The Bible even says, provoke one another to good works and to love. Other people see how you do your good works and love, they must be provoked to do the same. Now, I'm saying in reference to faith, let me just say this to you. It's my responsibility. It's been my prayer recently. God, let me model faith before the people so that when they see faith in me, they won't just hear what I'm saying, but look at what I'm doing, and let my obedient actions be an inspiration of faith for them. Abraham was a father of people, but a father of a principle. I don't want to just father people without being a master of the principles that I expect the people to live. Okay? So I want to be an example of my prayer to the Lord in everything. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, look at this text. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke to you the word of God." So nobody leads if you claim to be a leader. You are not leading unless you're speaking words from God. Not so? According to this verse, yes? It says, "Remember those who led you." And the word "remember," it doesn't mean like, "Oh, in case you forget, please remember them." No, it means hold them in high esteem. Itch them in your mindset. Say, remember those who led you and who spoke to you the word of God. How I lead you is how I speak words to you from God. Then he says, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. The word imitate here is the word in the Greek means to imitate or to mimic. Also means to follow as an example. Okay? You're to follow as an example. And anybody aspiring to leadership here, I will encourage you. This is a leadership verse that you must always hold close to your heart. You're only going to lead by the standard and the quality of word resident in you. You're leading nothing without any word in you. Because this verse says, remember those who led you, how they spoke words. Right? So leaders master the word. But it's not just mastery of the word as an abstract theoretical thing. It's consider the result of their behavior or lifestyle. If lifestyle matches what they say, the rest of you copy their faith. Imitate their faith. Look at their faith example and mimic. Look at their faith example and follow. Okay? Then in Romans, we read Romans chapter 4, but just reference it again. Romans 4 verse 11 and 12, we are to follow in the steps of our father Abraham in verse 12. Okay? For you follow in the steps of the faith. Now listen carefully. I said to you, you must study Abraham. Yes? Now when you do, you're not going to find only good things in the man's life. You're going to find some not so kosher things when you study. You'll see his humanity. You'll see this as an ordinary brew like me and you. Flesh and blood. You will see at times he was extremely fearful when he thought a king would kill him and take his wife as his wife. And so they agree to lie. He plays hypocrite. He plays lies. There's falsity that manifests in him at times. This guy is impatient at times. He knows God made him a father to many nations, but he succumbs to a suggestion to sleep with Hagar, his wife's concubine. Through that relationship, Ishmael is born. Okay? So you'll see weaknesses in him. Don't follow those weaknesses. Tell someone, don't follow the weaknesses. When it says look to Abraham, you're going to look to every, you're going to study the man. And what I like about the Bible, even it uses imperfect vessels to demonstrate perfect divine principles in their imperfections. So tell someone, oh, so there's hope for you. Okay. There's hope for me. Right? Don't highlight my imperfections, because sometimes God uses the very context of human weakness and imperfections to showcase divine perfections. Okay? The eternal can vest in the temporal. Right? The perfect can be hosted in the imperfect and manifest its glory in that context. Revelation 1 verse 10 says the following. Revelation 1 verse 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. The seven churches are then listed. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, to Laodicea, verse 12. And then, he says, I turn to, not hear the voice, I turn to, how does faith come? By hearing. But I'm saying to you, you can hear by what you see. I turn to see the voice. It should say, I turn to hear who was talking to me, right? But John wanted, listen, the principle here is simple. He says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. You know, the lampstand is a symbolic representation of apostolic doctrine, right? Seven means perfection or rest, but in this context, perfected apostolic doctrine, a lampstand. Doctrine that gives enlightenment and revelation. Eyes of your understanding being enlightened removes the darkness. And then in the next verse he says, so he's turning to see. In the middle of these lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man. A reference to Jesus. But it doesn't say Son of God. It says Son of Man. In his humanity, corporeal principle, God will use a man to speak to me as spirit. Okay? The point is, John wanted not to hear doctrine. He wanted to see doctrine being encapsulated, modeled in somebody's lifestyle. Okay? Now, just as a word of encouragement to all of you, as I grow in the Lord, I'm so past theory and theorizing about stuff. Now we want to see practicality. Are you doing what you say? Because anybody can be impressed with words, but what you should impress most people with is your lifestyle. In fact, you are speaking even when you are not speaking. And faith comes by hearing, not just by the audibility of your mouth. Faith comes by others seeing the quality of your faith expressed in an obedient lifestyle. John says, I turn to see the voice. Here's one more for you. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1 says the following. I will stand on my watch. Habakkuk, those minor prophets that most of you don't read in your Bibles. Nothing minor about these fellows. They're actually some of them very major, you know, and used by God powerfully. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1 says the following. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Not to hear, but to see what he will speak. Sometimes your observation of something can communicate divine words from God purely by what you see. There are times I behold apostles like Dr. Segi Govender, Dr. Ben Kleinans, Sam Solon, my father in the Lord, Thamo Naidu, and other leaders. I learn so much just by being in their presence. Because now I'm not just hearing stuff sitting in their meetings behind, in a chair like you're doing, and then behind a pulpit. I'm looking and I'm watching. And say, wow. And the Lord speaks to you based upon the quality of faith expressed in action. Now, all I'm challenging you tonight is look closely enough. Right? Because many are only hearing on a Sunday morning, but not studying the life of the one that's communicating. Remember those who led you, who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their conduct. Study their conduct, their way of life, and thereby imitate their faith. You are not imitating their faith when you've heard them. You're imitating their faith when you've matched what they say with how they've behaved. Right? Then I believe faith becomes impartable. I forget the scripture. I don't have it in my notes, but it comes to me now. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, the faith, the unfeigned faith that dwelt in your grandmother, that dwelt in your mother, Eunice Lois, that same faith is now in you. So Timothy already, even before his encounter with Paul, already had a faith quality. And I know it's a double reference to the faith. Let me just say this for the record. In scripture, you will read about faith, faith, faith. And then you will see statements like the faith. Whenever it's a reference to the faith, it's a reference to the body of doctrine or belief that you stand for. It's like we got a book out that Pastor Thamo wrote, We Believe. It's our statements of faith. So in scripture, you'll read the faith. And yes, I know that scripture really alludes to when it says the faith that was in Eunice, in Lois, is now in Timothy, would reference the body of belief that he grew up with. Because it's from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Okay? But I also believe it would refer to a disposition of pistis, of belief. That Timothy had an inclination to believe and trust God for certain things because he had a home where he saw a grandmother believe, trust God. He was living in a home where he saw a mom believe and trust God for various things. And let me just say this. If you have a home, if you are a parent, a Well, I can talk like this. If you are a grandparent, okay, or a parent, to children or grandchildren, what you must inculcate as an environment within your home is a culture of faith. My wife is very, very good at this. Okay, whenever there's a great need, and many of you know Renee for this, she's well known for this, she'll rally everybody. Let's pray now, she'll say. Let's trust God now. And God, we trust you. We all agree. Even when we prayed for the cat's cancer, one of our cats had cancer once, I think it was, tumor. It was on the verge of death. Right? We put the cat on the table. We all had to surround that table. My boys, they were still, yes, yes, Mom, we trust God. Right? And we had no time, no finances for the kind of operation that was warranted. And we so simply believed God. And guess what? Miraculously, the cat was healed. And you know, when we meet, like at family meetings, and we chuckle about issues, that thing always comes up. Hey, Ma, you had us trusting God for this cat. But guess what? They will never forget a mother trusted God. And guess what? One day, when they face a crisis, they'll remember we can trust God with this quality of faith because we saw it lived out. We did not just hear about it, but it was visible within our world. And the visibility, let me just say this to you. Remember I said, if you see it, you possess it. If you see it, it's yours. That is true. The moment something is visible to you, it's yours to possess. Right? It's yours to possess. The moment something is visible to you, it's yours to possess. And I want to encourage you, in the context of this church, the local church here, we have great things that we are aspiring to, the purposes of the Lord. Not so. A lot of things we want. And I want to say this to you, it's going to go to another level. And I'm going to be taking faith steps. All I'm asking the church is, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate, not just by hearing. You see, the eyes of your understanding have got to be enlightened. But you cannot be in the field, you have to be in the house for this kind of revelation. And I'm not talking about being physically present, because you can be physically here, but your mindset could be in the field. Right? You could the oikos, the house, the environment of the house of God is that context where lights come on, where word is preached, and you'll find yourself on a faith level that will amaze you for what God is, for what God will do in and through you. Okay? Now, let me reference just one more verse in closing. 1 Thessalonians. Okay, two more verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 from 6 to 9 says the following. And you'll see how this bears reference. How many of you enjoyed Judges 6, 7, and 8? You studied it? You read it? Yes. It's an amazing chapter. Wow, just those three. I read it several times. I always knew the story, so I didn't have to read it again. But sometimes, you know, you gloss over verses. I said, let me painstakingly and slowly read it again. It's amazing. You start to see things you never, ever focused on before. Amen. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, by the way, it is to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, the first book, he will reference their great faith. And in chapter 2, he will say to them things like this, wow, I see how your faith grows exceedingly. Okay? Everyone say exceedingly? Now, who wants their faith to grow exceedingly? Okay? My both hands are up. Let me just read the text. Before we read the first letter, because he will say some things to them in the first letter, which they did, and position them for an enlarged faith by the time he wrote to them the second time. So if you go to 2 Thessalonians quickly, from 1 to 3, chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 from 3 to 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 from 3 to 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it's only fitting And he says this, because your faith is greatly enlarged. I would like that. I want this. Lord, when I read this, I want that to be me. I don't just want my faith to be enlarged. I want it to be greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you that you have towards one another, watch, he says, grows even greater. Later in the series, I will do a session on love, on faith works by love. Paul said that. You want to work your faith? Master your love. Now there abides three. Faith, hope, and what's the greatest? Love. He says, your faith is growing, but your love is growing even greater. And later on, I'll prove to you that if you master love, you've created the right environment for the development of your faith. Okay? Love is always the greater. And he says, your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love you each have for one another grows even greater. Verse 4. Therefore, we ought always ourselves speak so proudly of you. You can picture Paul when he talks about the Thessalonians in the Corinthian conference. Oh, those guys, hey, brethren, I'm so proud of them in Thessalonica. It says, we speak proudly of you among all the churches of God for your perseverance and your faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now, bump your neighbor and say, we need to get there. Right? Everyone say, greatly enlarged. I think I put the you know, oxano, like, is a Greek word that means increase. Like, you get the English word auxins. Like in plants, auxins is the growth hormone that makes it grow. But when he says, not just your faith is greatly enlarged, he says, not just enlarged, but greatly enlarged, the Greek is hupo oxano. I want some hoopo oxano in my faith. Not just orgs, it must hoopo orgs. It must really exponentialize. Get back to first book of Thessalonians. In the first book, this is what he said. Before he says, well, I see. Ooh, what happened here, Thessalonians? You went off the charts here with your faith. What happened? In the midst of great conflicts and persecutions, this faith of yours is exceeding. In the first chapter, what was key in the lives of the Thessalonians that developed this position? Look at what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 1. What did I say? Chapter 1, yeah, verse 6 to 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 9. He says, you also became imitators of us and the Lord. Now, a lot of people have problems with the scripture. And you can't edit the Bible because it doesn't make sense to you. It says, who did you copy? Not just the Lord, but also us. Everyone say us. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? What was the cry when Gideon defeated the Midianites? What did the men shout? For the Lord and for Gideon. Didn't you read it? They shouted, for the Lord and for Gideon. Say it with me. Say, for the Lord. Come on, you faithless people. Say, for the Lord and for Gideon. If you were part of the 300 led by Gideon, and you trumpeted in one end the pitcher and you broke that thing and you shouted, for the Lord. And some of you, oh, Gideon, who's Gideon? Oh, no, for the Lord and for Gideon. Okay? We prayed so strongly for Dr. Ben on Saturday. If you look at the video on YouTube, Antinous, who is one of his sons in Christ, led the prayer. I called him up and we prayed. And the whole company, at the height of the prayer, said, for the Lord and for Pa Ben. Loud. For the Lord and for Pa Ben. I can't tell you the sense of anointing. It's not sacrilegious. It's not irreverent. It's thoroughly scriptural. Okay? All I'm saying to you is, you can mimic and copy the faith of a leader and you can grow in it. Paul says, you don't just copy the Lord, you've also copied us. You know why? Everyone say purpose. Quinton ministered on faithful function. What is it? Faithful function. And finish on Sunday. I listened. It was brilliant teaching. It was excellent. How some of us need to be untied, unloosed from the state of stagnancy and inertia. And a cult and a donkey and its cult, father and son, jointly bringing Christ into a city. Let me just say this to you. You must transcend the use of faith for the supplying of your personal needs now to the employing of faith for divine purpose to bring Christ in. And let me just say, I've discovered when you aim for purpose, personal needs become met. But if you only focus on me, myself, and I, and not fulfilling purpose, it doesn't work. Let me just say, your provision is in the assignment. That's where the provision is locked up. I've seen this more and more and more in my own life. The more I subscribe to, at great personal cost, push the vision of my Father, I'm seeing God resources me. Okay? So Paul here would say, you became imitators. He doesn't just say of the Lord. He says, us and the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation. Again, he references the great trial of the Thessalonian church. But he says, with joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? Verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now everyone say example. The Greek word for example here is tupos. It means to go or to blow by repetitive strokes such that it makes like a kind of imprint, like a stamp, post office, right? So that he says to them, you guys at Thessalonica became the tupos, became the imprint, right? What he's saying to them, you became a standard such that if anybody looks to you without hearing me, they get what you got from me. This is what he's saying to them. I'm going to say it again. You became the example. Anybody in the whole region of Macedonia, everyone say Macedonia? And say Achaia. Two massive provinces. He says, all the believers there. You guys in Thessalonica, you became the pattern. You became the imprint. You became the template. You became the standard. And look what he says in the next verse, verse 8. Here's what amazes me. He says, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, not only in those two regions, Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has, woo! Everyone say, woo! Say, gone forth. Now push it. Say, gone forth. Come on, guys. Come some prophetic action here. Say, gone forth. Right? Paul, whenever I read words like this in the Bible, I actually did it sitting, oh, gone forth. Like, I want to picture what's happening here. Paul is saying, something from you was emitted. And he says, it's your faith that went forth. And he says, it was so gone forth so powerfully, I don't have to say a thing. He says, if you know the book of Thessalonians, who's we? Timothy, Silvanus, we're Silas, and Paul. First and Second Thessalonians have three authors. Read it. First, 1 verse 1 and second letter, chapter 1 verse 1. It says, Paul, Timothy, and Silas. He accords Silas, that was in prison within the book of Acts, and his son Timothy, co-authorship with the book. And it's they are the we here. He says, three of us. We don't have to preach to Macedonia. We don't have to preach to the whole region of Achaia. We preach to you. Your faith grows. Your faith, everyone say, sounded forth. Right? The word is exiakio. We get the word echo from it. I speak to you. You are the echo. Like in the valley, I often say this, if you shout, hello, 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 hello. But the strength of the Greek here means, with every resound, something sounds, then it resounds. With every echo, the resonance or the resounding doesn't lose impetus from the original sound. It like in a valley, it loses its strength after a while. but not so in the Greek. So Paul is saying, I sound to you. There's no, you know, Paul's writing was cut in half. He did not have to write certain epistles to certain churches in Achaia, to certain churches in Macedonia, except Philippi, for example, in Macedonia. But why was his writing not needed? Because the strength of the model of faith in a whole region in Thessalonica was a fitting example enough for it to sound forth to other whole regions. He's literally saying to them, you guys cut my work in half. Right? I speak to you, you sounded forth. Other regions are speaking about your faith. And in verse 9, let's just finish this off. We'll finish with this. In verse 9, he says, for they themselves, the other guys in Macedonia and Achaia, they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you. How you turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. The word reception here is entrance. It says other people talk about what kind of entrance we had when we came with the word to you. In other words, you received us so well. We were highly esteemed in your midst. You received the word. You lived the word. You imbibed it. And you completed. You completed it by an obedient lifestyle. Your faith was modeled. Everyone say model faith. So yes, where I'm going to. Others saw it. In Achaia and Macedonia, saw your modeling of the word we preach to you. We don't have to say anything to these guys. How does faith come? But how can Paul say we don't have to say? Oh, Paul, we would argue you must speak because faith comes by. He says, no, I don't have to say anything to them because they are hearing me by looking at your behavior. How you behave, how you model is sounding something to them. And their faith is growing by your observing your behavior and your lifestyle in Christ. Okay? Observing your behavior and your lifestyle in Christ. I won't have time because I don't want to read it. I don't want to keep you here for too long. But just jot it down. You can read it when you get home. In the same book, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, from verses 1 to 10, he speaks generally about the quality of their faith. Verse 5, he says, I sent to find out about your faith. Verse 6, Timothy has come to us from you. So Timothy went there to them. And he has brought to us good news of your faith. Verse 7, we were comforted about you through your faith. Verse 10, look at verse 9. And what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we might see your face, because he didn't meet some of them, right? And we might complete what was lacking in your faith. And when I read this, it really spoke to my heart. My prayer became, wherever my faith lacks, Lord, complete what's lacking in my faith disposition, in my faith spirit and quality before you. And the word complete is kartatizo. Nice word. Everyone say kartatizo. It sounds like karate. Right? Kartatizo. Right? To complete what's lacking in your faith. It literally means this, to put a thing in its appropriate condition. It's not that it's deficient. It's just we put it right. Put a thing in its appropriate condition to mend it where it's broken, right? And make it suitable so that there's no deficiency in any part of it. Nothing's lacking in it, okay? And Paul says, my whole engagement with you Thessalonians sent Timothy to you at one stage. He came up with good reports, right? And our whole apostolic initiative was that you will not lack in your faith, but we want to complete what's lacking in your faith. Guess what? These guys excelled so much. That's the first letter. But the second letter, he says, your faith grows and has been greatly enlarged. You hupo oxanod, right? You hupo oxanod. And now I'm looking at this and through time, my God. Now tell your neighbor, do a forensic inquiry on your faith. This we often do, check where we are in our quality of belief. What steps of faith are we taking? We were significantly blessed from the weekend's ministry. And when the money hit our account, the first protocol, as we always do, is what can we do to more greatly honor our spiritual father? We'll honor the tithe, we'll honor the offering, we'll honor the first fruit. And let me just say this to you, brethren. I've demonstrated to you consistency of obedience in these matters. I've been very open with some of our details with the congregation. But I know most other setmen will not be as transparent sometimes, and we make ourselves vulnerable. But our motivation is this. We want to demonstrate to you obedience so that you don't just hear words that can evoke faith. You will see faith in action by obedient actions. And what you see can provoke you also, because most times many of us need a standard. We need someone to copy. Okay, we know the doctrine. Oh yes, it's modeled in our lifestyle. For those of you that were at the DCF meeting, remember Dr. Segi spoke about, was it Josiah? Hezekiah? I had no immediate model in his immediate past, right? His father was bad. His grandfather was bad. His great-grandfather was an evil king. And he had to go down several hundred years in the annals of history. And he found a model in David. Although he found the book of the law, he had the theory, but he needed the model of someone to study. Look to Abraham. Imitate your leaders. Copy their faith. Okay? And in this way, imitate us, Paul says, and the Lord to the Thessalonian group. And he says, your faith will be greatly enlarged. Now come on, do like this with me. I'm saying, God, hey, next year this time, I want to write to Pastor Thamo about you. I want to copy the words of Paul. No, I'm going to plagiarize from Thessalonians. Says, Pastor Thamo, concerning Gate DC, I'm so proud. I'm proud of these people, for their faith has been greatly enlarged. On Sunday, I will show you another scripture. I won't do it now because I promised I'm closing. You know, my closing takes a while. Right? Paul said this to the Corinthians. I will be enlarged in my sphere when your faith grows. Everything escalates to another level. Okay? Think about Abraham's son. Remember, he killed the boy. Oh, he didn't kill the boy. He was about to, right? Yeah? Think about them walking up the mountain. Everyone say steps of faith. Father, I see the fire in the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Do you not think Isaac wasn't a dwarf person, right? He knew exactly, I am the boy to be put on the sacrifice. But what the boy did, he saw a father believe God. He said to the young men at the bottom of the hill, we both are coming back to you. He said that to everyone. The lad and I are coming back to you. Don't worry, my son. God himself will provide a sacrifice. That's a son, not just hearing a father, but seeing a father being willing to go through an act of obedience, trusting that God will even raise his son from the dead. That's seeing faith in action. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the power of your word to cajole us, to encourage us, to enthuse us, to activate us to a place of greater faithful obedience. Help us to observe those who have gone on before and those who are currently in our world that take steps of faith. Like our forefather Abraham, help us to walk in the same dynamic. And Father, I pray, everyone lift your hands. Father, I pray that for everyone present, for those listening via live stream, I pray, oh God, that you will cajole us to steps of faith. Because of what we see in our world. Actual steps of obedience in reference to your word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. And Father, we've learned tonight that how we see can determine how we hear. And faith can evolve and be evoked from that disposition. I pray even tonight, God, your blessing upon this word, I pray it will resonate and reside within every heart. I ask, oh God, that you will activate us to a place of enlarged faith, where our faith will be greatly enlarged like those at Thessalonica. I ask, oh God, that when others study us, that apostles will not need to say anything to them by virtue of what will echo and what will transmit and reverberate from this location. I ask in Jesus' name that this, the context of this faith grows, that even the metron of the apostolic burden upon leaders in this house will grow even to another level. So in Jesus' name, I bless your people. I pray great grace and peace be their portion, and great faith be imparted to them in Jesus' name. Amen.